Morning, everyone. Glad to see you braved it and made it out. So thank you for being here. A couple of announcements for you. Our potluck was supposed to be today. It is not today. It is next Sunday after service. So we went ahead and just kicked that till next Sunday. But, you know, like if you haven't signed up for food, what a great opportunity now. You have an extra week so you can bring some food. Nobody seems to care about that. That's fine. And our discipleship class is coming up, Liberate. This is our baptism class. So if you are thinking about getting baptized, had some questions about what it means to be involved with a believer's baptism, this is the class for you. It is this Saturday, March 21st at 9 a.m. You can sign up at the coffee bar. So just sign up for that. And then our Good Friday service is coming up Friday, April 3rd at 6 p.m. The Good Friday service is just a time where we just get to really sit with the heaviness of the cross. Second to last announcement, ladies' brunch tea party. Brunch and tea party is April 11th at 11 a.m. You can RSVP at the coffee bar by March 29th. And then our last announcement is if you didn't get notified about the potluck changing or that we were still having service today, like you need to sign up for Church Center. Like that's our main way of contacting you. Like the size of church that we have now, we cannot text or call every single person in our database. It's just, it's impossible to do. So if you're not connected with Church Center or Facebook, like we have no way of getting a hold of you. And I don't know what else to tell you other than that. So if you have questions or you need help in signing up for that, please find Leslie and she will help you, okay? Don't come to me, come to Leslie, all right? Are you in a better mood this Sunday, Leslie? Okay, she's not speaking to me. This is not good. She was until I started talking to her. It's going to be a long week. All right, let's focus in here. We are moving forward in our Table Talk series, and this sermon series is leading us up to Easter. And so we're looking at significant moments in Jesus' life where it's gathered around the table. And so the first week, just to kind of catch you up, was the table of invitation. This was the call of Levi. And so when Jesus is walking by, he calls Levi and says, "Be my disciple." And immediately Levi follows him. And we talked about how God's grace meets us exactly where we're at in that moment. No matter where we've been or what we've done, the grace of God will meet you where you are. And last week, we kind of went a little bit deeper into grace. And we talked about the immoral woman who anoints Jesus. When she's just overcome with joy and relief that God has shown her forgiveness and grace. And so where we kind of landed for that message was that God's grace should move us towards love. Love for ourselves, but also love for those around us. And so today we're going to be moving and we're going to be talking about the feeding of the 5,000. Now this table is a little bit different than the other tables that we've talked about. You know, we had an immoral table of tax collectors and sinners. And then we had a very proper table at Simon's house, the Pharisee, where everything would have been perfect. And today we don't even have a table. Like, they're gathered around for a meal, but there's no table. They're on a hillside in the grass. And so today what we're really going to be focusing on is a table of provision. So we're going to be in John 6, starting at verse 1. John 6, starting at verse 1. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." When Jesus saw they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for just this time that we get to share together today. Lord, I praise you for the ones that made the trip today and who are here today, that are sitting in this church today. Lord, I pray that your spirit will be upon us now, that it would guide us through this process of hearing and discerning what it is that you want to say to us today. And Lord, I pray that when I mess up, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people so that it would only be your word and your voice that they hear today. Thank you for meeting with us in a real way this morning. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So if we begin to look at the very beginning of this verse, what you'll notice about the feeding of the 5,000 is it is found in every single gospel. Besides the revelation, the resurrection, this is the only story that finds its way into all 4 of the gospels. Now, I was telling my wife this, and she was like, "Somebody told me this before." And I was like, "Hello, it was me." Your husband, the pastor, told you that, of course. And I was like, I'm only saying this to you again, by the way, because like if it's on all 4 gospels, guess what? It's pretty important. Thank you, Kelly. Like, this is an important story. And for the writers of the Gospels to put in all 4 of their tellings of Jesus' life, like, we should probably sit with this story for a little bit. And the really cool thing about a story that you find in multiple places in the Gospel, but specifically in all 4 of them, is like you can really begin to shape like what this story was. And you can find different details from different stories and really get a full picture of what they were trying to convey to us. And so we're going to begin in John 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. Now a huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs and healing as he healed the sick. And then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Our first point is this: before the miracle, there is mercy. And what I love about seeing this in all the Gospels is that if you look at the version that Matthew tells, Matthew 14, 13, see, his version says, "As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone, but the crowds heard where he was headed and followed him on foot from many towns." So Matthew includes this small detail as soon as he heard the news. So you're like, what news is he talking about? Well, John the Baptist had just been beheaded by Herod. And so having heard this news, Jesus takes his disciples and say, "We need to retreat a little bit. We need to get away from everything because I need some time to think. Like, my really good friend just got beheaded, And so after he heard this news, they retreated to a remote area. Did you catch that small detail? A remote area. This is important detail. John doesn't give this detail in that way, but Matthew does. And as they are retreating to a remote area, like we should immediately think, oh, they're heading to the wilderness. They're going to a place that is far off and remote. Now, John makes this connection differently for us because he connects it to the Passover. And so what you have is these two writers of the gospel are trying to make this really important point that Jesus and his disciples are going off into the wilderness, and it was close to Passover. So why are they making these distinctions? Well, they want to connect. Like anytime you see like a Passover connection, like it's relevant. There's a reason that the author of whatever book that you're reading is talking about the Passover for a reason. It's because they want to connect it to the movement of Passover. And so what we have here is a group of people, Israelites, Jewish people, who are heading off into the wilderness, a remote area. And John tells us that it was close to Passover. So immediately, like, bars should be going off in our head, bells and whistles. Like, this is important stuff, and we need to kind of slow down and take it for all it's worth. If you look at Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Joshua 5:6 says this, the Israelites had traveled the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were old enough to fight in battle when they left Egypt had died. For they had disobeyed the Lord, and the Lord vowed that he would not let them enter the land he had sworn to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. The author of John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are entering us into this moment with the Israelites and putting it alongside the wilderness movement of the Israelites in the Exodus story. Like, Jesus is finding himself in a similar story. And so for us, we have to make the connection to what does the Exodus story about the Israelites and their movement out of Egypt, like where is the connection here and why are they trying to make this connection? Because anytime, and I said this briefly before, like anytime you mention Passover, it carries weight, it carries importance. Like, they don't just talk about Passover, then move on. Like, the reason that John brings up Passover is because he's trying to make this theological, profound point that there is a connection to the Passover. That as they are gathered together on this remote area on the hillside, it is near Passover. When I said our first point, before the miracle, there is mercy, Matthew gives us a little more insight into that point, because in Matthew 14:14, he says, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And so before anything happens, this wonderful miracle that we already know is coming, like he's going to feed the 5,000 plus, like that's going to happen. Before all of that happens, Matthew gave us the detail that Jesus was healing the sick and he had compassion on them. That he, in his moment of pain, right, because we talked about John being beheaded, like he wanted to remove himself and be remote, be with his disciples and kind of process all that. Instead of doing that, this huge crowd is following him and he has this moment where he shows the people compassion. And what he gives them in that moment is this earthly provision. To heal the sick is to meet certain earthly needs that were needed at the moment. And really, what we're going to get to today, and hopefully I have enough time to cover this topic, is this idea of spiritual provision and earthly provision. Because I believe they are two very distinct things that the Bible talks about. When we're talking about spiritual provision, we're talking about long-term, eternal. Our soul is saved, right? Like, we have eternal forgiveness of our sins and we find salvation in Jesus. That is what spiritual provision looks like. When we're talking about earthly provision, we're talking about those felt needs in our life. When we're hungry, clothing, medical things, like anything on this earth that we would need, that would be like an earthly provision. Immediate physical. But why is it so important? When you look at Scripture as a whole, it would seem that the spiritual provision that God provides would seem to be most important. But, I mean, you have verses like Matthew 6:26, where Jesus says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest, store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? So, I mean, Scripture says that God does provide for our earthly needs. Like, he has a provision for our earthly needs. But they're not always met. And this is the hard and difficult conversation around God's provision, is that the truth is not all of our earthly needs are always met. Sometimes in a really, really profound way that hurts. You have natural disasters, sickness, poverty, and all of these things tend to happen, right, to the righteous and unrighteous. Like, just because you're a follower of Christ doesn't mean that you're not going to have any calamity in your life. Like, that's not what Jesus is promising. Often we get in that pattern where we think, like, oh, I'm a follower of Christ, like, my life's going to be really good. I'm not going to have any issues. But sometimes we forget that we were born into a broken world, a sinful world. That sometimes the things that happen to us are a result of someone else's actions that we have no control over. So this is why I say, like, when you read Scripture, it would seem like the spiritual provision that God provides is more important. But you see many times in Scripture where God meets those needs. And this was kind of what I was getting at the beginning. Like, this is a hard conversation to have that I don't think I can finish in like an hour. Like, if you guys want to stay here for like 3 hours, I think we can do it. You don't want to. And I don't want to talk that long. So this is just like a small detour into a larger conversation that we could have. And don't worry, I'm planning on being here for years, so we can continue to have this conversation. Some of you might be like, we're not planning on having you for years, bud. He's pretty full of himself. I like to use, this is like a classic example, but it works so well. It's the classic Job example, right? Job 1:1. There once was a man named Job who lived in the land of Uz. He was blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. Like, if anyone were to ever describe me as that, that would be great. I mean, they never would, but they, like, that would be great if they did. And then we continue to read the book of Job. What happens? Well, he loses everything. His health, his family, everything is taken away from him. But the word of God says that he was blameless, he was righteous, he was faithful. And so his earthly provisions were not only not met, they were taken away from him. But his spiritual vision never changed. The way that he loved God and the way that God provided for him spiritually, that never changed. Like, he always trusted in God. Oftentimes when we talk about earthly provisions, God often works through humans. He gives us the ability. Like, this is God's number one move, is to move through us to meet the needs of other people. James 2:14 says this, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing, what good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless." 16th century reformer Martin Luther said this, "We are saved by faith alone, but that faith that saves is never alone." You are justified by your faith, but that faith, we kind of talked about this last week, that faith should lead us into something, right? That's what we had kind of talked about last week. Like the lady was moved by the grace of God to show her love. Like our justification should lead us to spread the good news and share it with those around us. And part of that sharing is meeting the needs of the people around us. Like if you and I have been blessed by God so abundantly, like how are we sharing that with the people around us? And so oftentimes how God meets those physical needs of the people, it's through us. And are we open to those moments to provide that? Now, the scary part is, like, we might think it's, like, us providing that relief, that help. And it's making sure that everything we do is anchored in God. And I can show you, and I will show you, many examples of where God meets both of those needs of the people. And in Matthew 2, and if you want to look it up on your own time, you can. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 13. There's a group of men. They have a buddy who's paralyzed. And they've heard about this miraculous man, this prophet, who's been healing people. And they're like, we got to get our buddy like in front of him. And so Jesus was teaching in this house, and it was full. And there was no way in. So they took their buddy up to the roof, and they cut a hole in the roof, and they lowered him down. And they wanted healing for his body. They wanted him to walk again. He was paralyzed. And so they lower him down in front of Jesus. Like, Lord, like, please heal my body so I can walk again. And what's the first thing that Jesus does? His spiritual provision. Your sins are forgiven. Now you can walk. So he met his spiritual needs first. And upon his faith, God said, now you can go walk. Little side note. I'm just going to brag on my own kid. Is that okay? Sure. So I was talking to my wife yesterday or the day before, and I was telling her this, and we were kind of just talking it back and forth. And I just like asked a rhetorical question. I knew she knew the answer. I was like, what did he do first? And we're just kind of sitting there. And my oldest, Judah, yells from across the room, he forgave his sins. And I'm just like, yes. Now, I'd like to take credit for that, but I can't. My wife stays home full time with those kids. Like, that's all her, okay? That has nothing to do with the message. I was just bragging on my kid, okay? But in that moment, like, Jesus meets his spiritual needs first before the physical needs. So that would lend me to understand that that's more important than our physical earthly needs. Not that he doesn't meet them, but he made it a point to make sure his spiritual needs were met first. And we're going to get a little bit deeper into the book of John here, but in John 6:27, Jesus says, but don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. And we're going to talk more about the bread of life here at the end. I like this one, Matthew 16:26. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, so all of your physical, emotional needs on earth are met? If you gain the whole world but lose your own soul, is there anything worth more than your soul? Again, pointing to the spiritual, somehow, maybe, might be more important than our actual physical earthly needs. Jesus in the wilderness, Matthew 4:4. But Jesus told him, this was the devil, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." John 6:33. "The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So all of this is pointing to that the bread of life, that Jesus seems to be speaking that the most important thing that you can find here on earth is the spiritual provision of God in your life. That is a relationship with Jesus, the one who went to the cross and died for our sins so that we can find salvation in him. That seems to be the most important thing that Jesus talks about. And along the way, he will meet earthly needs. He will provide in that way. And we're going to get deeper into this story where Jesus actually meets the needs of the people and feeds them. But the reason that I chose the story in John is because John goes a little bit deeper, a little bit more detail. He goes beyond this feeding miracle, which it is a miracle to feed this many people. But he goes beyond it because he has this moment, Jesus has this moment at the end where he begins to talk about the importance of bread and the importance of eternal salvation. That's why I like the story in John. That's why we're focused on that. Let's get a little bit deeper in this story. John 6, verse 5. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Don't you love when you read verses like that in Scripture? It's like Jesus was really testing him, but he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Our next point is this: our limitations become the stage for God's provision. Our limitations become the stage for God's provision. It's starting to get late in the wilderness, right? In this remote area. And they have this group of people, this group of Israelites, this group of Jewish people are beginning to groan and get hungry. Like, hopefully we're starting to see the connection that they're trying to make to the Exodus story. And the disciples knew this story really well, and so they're probably getting a little bit restless. Like, "Jesus, what are we doing here? These people are hungry. How are we going to feed them? Like, do you remember in the wilderness, manna came down from heaven? Do you think maybe like something like that could happen?" And so Jesus goes to his disciples and he asks them, like, "What are we going to do?" I think it's in Matthew. I think it says, "You feed them." They come to Jesus and he says, "You feed them." Basically what Jesus was saying was like, "You use your provision. Can't you feed them?" And then you read something like John where it's like he's in his head. He's already like, "I already know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to test them." But how often do we in life think we can take our provision and do something that only God can do? We think all of our hard work and our dedication is going to matter. Because what does Philip first say? Like, "We should go to work," right? I need to check his citizenship. He might be an American. Because that's like a pretty common American answer. Like, "Oh, we need something, let's just go to work." That's our mindset, right? Like, if something's not working out for us, let's just go to work. We'll figure it out after that. But we try to put our provision in front of what God is doing and His provision. Our provision, it always falls short. Every single time that we begin to rely on our provision, we always fall short. And I don't know why this is, but it is that in those moments of limited provision that we have, and we come to a place of realizing that our provision is limited, how often in those moments does our faith grow? When we're willing to rely on God's provision instead of our own. We come to a place where we know we have limitations with our provision and we're willing to say, God, go ahead, do your thing. And in those moments when we begin to trust in His provision, that's when our faith begins to grow. I don't know why it happens, but it just happens that way. Go a little bit further, John 6, starting at verse 8. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? And Jesus said, tell everyone to sit down. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, He did the same with the fish. Listen to the last part. And they all ate as much as they wanted. Our next point is this. Small offerings become great provision in God's hands. The disciples finally get to this place where they're willing to acknowledge that, God, we cannot do this. That we have limitations. We are not equipped to take care of this situation. Anything outside of You, we can't do this. And so they find a boy who has a small, meager lunch. Now the barley loaves, like that was a poor person's bread. This was a very meager lunch. And so they bring it to Jesus, and this is all we have. This very small provision. And what we forget oftentimes with this story, and I don't know why God chose to illuminate it to me this time, but He did, is like the boy had to give up his provision. Like we often just jump to the feeding miracle and say, oh, how wonderful is God. He fed 5,000 people plus. And no one stops to say, well, wait a minute. That small boy, he packed his lunch. He was ready. He was prepared. He didn't need provision. He had his provision. He was ready. Oh, we're going to go listen to this preacher in the wilderness? Well, I better pack a lunch. We don't ever take our kids anywhere without packing lunch and snacks and drinks and then some more snacks. Like, that's just how it goes as a parent. Like, you always pack snacks. He was ready. And he had to come to this place where he was willing to give up his provision and his safety. His earthly provision. He was willing to say, you know what? Jesus, You take this. And Darren and I were having a conversation about this morning. Like, I don't think the boy gave it to Jesus thinking he was going to do what he did. Like, he was probably just giving it to Jesus just to give it to Jesus because he was Jesus. But at that moment, he had to release control of the situation. Some of you just squirmed in your seat because you're like, wait a minute, release control of the situation. I don't like to do that, Pastor. I like to make sure that I am constantly in control of my situation. The boy had every right to control his situation, to keep his lunch and provide for himself. But what did we say earlier from James? is that God often works through people to provide. And so God takes this meager lunch meal and blesses it to them and multiplies it and feeds all of the people. That brings me to my next question, which is a little bit uncomfortable. But it's, have you surrendered? Have you reached that moment in your life where you're willing to surrender to God? Have you reached that moment where you're willing to say, I know I'm not in control, that you are in control, Lord, that I can no longer provide for myself exactly what I need, that I need to relinquish that control and give it over to you? Have you reached that moment in your life where you're willing to surrender your lunch like the boy? Where you're willing to say, God, I know that you can take this small thing and do great things with it. Have you reached that place in your life? You know why? You know why it takes us so long to get to that place of surrender? And it's one word. It's pride. The pride that we carry as humans keeps us from truly surrendering to God. And I can't speak for other cultures, but for us as Americans, it is one of the hardest things for us to do is to relinquish that pride that we carry and surrender to Christ. To fully surrender to Christ. And we can say we surrender to Christ, but have we fully surrendered to Christ? Like, it's hard for us to get to that place because we carry this pride where we say that my provision and what I can do will handle everything. I got this. I can handle this. I can do this. Like, that's when our pride gets in the way. And so this boy with the small, meager lunch could have said, you know what? I've provided for myself. I took care of my responsibilities and my duties. And I'm going to go ahead and just sit here with my lunch. But he was willing to surrender it all to Jesus. And what does God do with that small offering? He explodes it. Verse 12. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. Our next point is this: God's provision always exceeds our expectations. It always exceeds our expectations. Remember earlier we had talked about this connection to Passover. Did you catch that? How many leftovers were captured? There was 12 baskets of leftovers. There are 12 disciples that follow Jesus. There are 12 tribes of Israel. That's not by accident. The number 12 was to represent completion. The nation of Israel was complete, the 12 tribes. The disciples of 12 was complete. That's who Jesus chose. But isn't it interesting in this story that the 12 baskets that are collected are leftovers? Like, they had already eaten all they could eat. Remember we read that? Everything they wanted, they got and they ate. And so the number of completion at this point is overflow. The abundance was perfect. And what is God trying to tell us in this moment is that he's going to meet our needs, our spiritual and earthly needs, in a really profound way. And guess what? There's going to be more. More than you can even imagine. His provision doesn't stop. The abundance of his goodness and his completeness wants to fill your life. That's what that number is representing. That's why this story is connected to the Passover. Is that they are starting to see Jesus as the new Moses. And Jesus is beginning to show them he's nothing like Moses. He's more. And so they get to this place at the end where they're like, wait a minute, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt to the promised land. Jesus is the prophet we thought he was. Now he's going to lead us away from the Romans and their oppression. And this is going to be our new king. And we've talked about several times when we were talking about Mark 4 and those parables where it was trying to show us that the kingdom of heaven was coming, that Jesus was bringing a different kingdom. It wasn't an earthly kingdom that he was trying to bring. Just like he's not trying to bring you earthly provision. Yes, he wants to provide for those, but he is trying to bring you spiritual provision. That only through him will you find this complete abundance of goodness and faithfulness. And that salvation is found in Jesus only. That's what he's trying to show to them. And yet they still did not see it. Because after all of that, he says, they say, like, let's make him our king. He's going to be our ruler. And so they yet to see the true significance of Jesus. I'm going to go back to that point real quick. God's provision always exceeds our expectations. As a pastor, like when Monday comes, I work on Monday. I take Fridays off. So I come in on Monday. And every Monday I'm like working through the Sunday sermon. Oh, you know what? Like that one point that I hit wasn't as clear as I would have liked it to have been. I think I could have improved my wording there. Or I'm like, well, the flow from this point to that point wasn't really clear and it was kind of clunky. And or maybe I'm like, I put a few people to sleep this week. So it's like, I don't know what I was doing. Like, as a pastor, you have these moments where you're like thinking about like what you did as a pastor in preaching. And we can be really hard on ourselves. This is not like a woe is me story, by the way. Okay, so don't like, that's not what this is. Oftentimes, never fails. Those moments when I have a sermon where I feel like I clunked through it or it didn't land as well as I thought it would or I felt like I missed some point, without fail, someone will come up to me that week and say, hey, this is what you said in your sermon, and they'll lay it out. And this is how it impacted me. This is how it's transforming my life. And so in those moments, I have to step back and remember, like, it's not me that is preaching. Like, God and his Holy Spirit is here preaching to you today. And so in those moments where I think, like, man, like, people are here to listen to me. Like, if I ever get to that point, please kick me out. I'm serious. Like, we can laugh and joke about it, but if I ever get to the place where I think, like, this is, like, my pulpit and I'm preaching to you, like, kick me out, quick. Like, the Holy Spirit's the one that convicts you, not me. And so even though we often feel like our provision sometimes is, like, short-sighted or small or not enough, like, God's going to take our small provision and expand it. He's going to use it. Listen, church, our resources are limited. Our provision that we can provide as individuals and as a collective group is limited. And so when we get into the mindset of thinking that we are the ones providing provision for people, that's where we fall short. But when we recognize and realize that God is the one providing, that is only through his son Jesus on the cross, his death and his resurrection, that gives eternal salvation, like that's the spiritual provision that we should be highlighting and showing. Because anything outside of that, frankly, just doesn't matter that much. Now, working from that understanding, then things begin to make sense. But if we're not looking at spiritual provision first, eternal salvation, the souls of the people, like we're falling short. And oftentimes it's our pride that holds us back to think that our provision is the one providing for the people. Let's jump to John 6:31. It says, after all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, my Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is the question that I want to land on today. Where is Jesus inviting you to trust his provision instead of your own resources? Where is he inviting you to trust his provision instead of your own resources? It's hard for us to get to that place because what has to happen is we have to begin to shift our perspective. We are often focused on the earthly and our needs and wants here on earth. And until we shift that perspective to see that God's provision is more than anything that we need. And that even though some of our earthly needs will not be met, his provision is more than anything we could need. Like what he provides for us in the eternal, in the infinite, is more than we could ask or imagine. Are you willing to trust God in those moments? There's two things that keep us from accepting God's provision in our life. We talked about the first one already. It was pride. The second one is trust. Like if I really let go of this, will he show up? Like if I lay my life down and surrender to Jesus, will he show up? Like that's a very real question that people ask themselves. Like given everything that I know about Jesus, am I willing to lay it all down and trust that he's going to provide? But he might provide in a way that I wasn't expecting. He might provide in a way I don't see. I might think I want this, but he might provide that. And can I live with that? Can I live with the fact that God may answer my prayers in a way that I'm not praying? And this is kind of what I was alluding to at the beginning in this hard question, because people ask the question like, why do bad things happen to good people? And so you get to that place where you're like, I feel like I'm a good person. I feel like I'm faithful. I feel like I'm righteous. I feel like I trust Jesus. Like, why did my loved one die? They were righteous. They loved God. They served everyone. They didn't miss a moment to serve anyone. Yet God took them. Why? We've been trying for years and years and years to get pregnant, but we can't. And then I have to listen to stories and people talk about how they weren't even trying and they get pregnant. Or this was an accident. This baby was an accident. And you have people who are sitting in this life of like infidelity. And no, not infidelity. Infertility. That's what I'm going to say. They're similar. You guys didn't even catch it. Did you? You're just like, yeah, it's about done, Pastor, okay? But there are people who sit in those moments. And it's hard to trust God because your earthly provision is not being met to what you think it should be met to. And that's a hard place to be. And it's hard for me as a pastor just to stand up here and say, basically, like, get over it and trust God. Like, that's, it doesn't work that way. Like, these are real issues and real problems that people have to sit with. And I wish, Lord, I wish I had all the answers for everyone and their earthly provisions and how to fix it and how to solve it. But I don't. All I know is that through Scripture, what Jesus often points to is a spiritual provision that he is providing for his people. And that some earthly provisions will be met, some will not. But ultimately, Jesus on the cross and his salvation, that is more than sufficient for our lives. And as hard as it is here on earth to understand that, that seems to be what Scripture points to. And so, like I said, it's a short conversation for a very large topic that we will begin to unpack throughout the years. So I don't have an answer for why bad things happen to good people and why good things happen to bad people. We live in a broken, sinful world. And the only thing that I know to be true is that Jesus went to the cross. He died for our sins to offer us grace and forgiveness. And that in those moments when our earthly needs are not being met, the only thing that we can hold on to is that spiritual provision that God provides. And it's not an easy answer, and it's not an easy thing to accept, but it's the best answer I got. Would you stand and pray with me? Lord, I pray now. I pray now that your Spirit would be upon us, Lord. That given everything that we talked about today, and it's not an easy topic to cover. Because oftentimes when you're talking about earthly needs being met, for the most part, it's not about food and clothing. But it's about things that shape us in our lives. Our job, our finances, our kids, our friends and our family. And those are very real things, and there's a lot of pain that people can sit with in those moments. So, Lord, I pray now. I pray first and foremost that if our people today heard nothing else, I pray that they heard that you provide spiritual provision every single time. Without a doubt, that provision you will provide and have provided it because your Son went to the cross and died for our sins. The eternal provision is complete. And we can accept that today. But Lord, I also pray and I know that people have felt needs today. And Lord, I pray that you would show up in their lives and provide for those needs. That whatever it is, finances and family and friends, and we could go all down the list, but you know exactly what those needs are. We pray for your Spirit to meet those needs in a very real and tangible way. And we thank you. We thank you for your Son who was willing to be the eternal provision that we needed, to be that perfect Passover lamb that forgives the sins of the world. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. John 6:35. The reason we chose this section was that Jesus does this miraculous thing and he feeds all the people. Then he gets on a boat, calms the storm, and the people are still following him. And they meet up with him the next day and they're like, hey, you know that bread thing you did? You think you can do it again? We'd really like some more bread. And so then you get this discourse about like what true bread actually is. And it's interesting, he doesn't feed them that day. He doesn't meet the physical needs of them that day. But this is what he says to them, John 6:35, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all he has given me, but that I should raise them up on the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. And he goes on in verse 47. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. As we point towards Easter and we're heading that way to the cross, Jesus is making this profound statement that was probably shocking to the people, to call himself the bread of life. That he was greater than the manna in the desert was a radically profound statement by Jesus. But he was trying to show them that his provision is greater than anything that we could think of. And that provision was his flesh on the cross. Drive safe. Next Sunday, potluck. We're going to do it. I promise. If there's another storm, we'll just keep pushing it. At some point, we will get together and have a meal together. Hopefully next Sunday. Be blessed, and we'll see you next week.